This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5. And Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English programme, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. A critical humanitarian crisis is unfolding in the Gaza Strip as the United Nations World Food Programme says it has completely depleted its food stocks for families in the besieged territory. The WFP says it has delivered its last remaining food supplies to hot meal kitchens across Gaza. This is happening as Israel's total blockade of the Gaza Strip that started on March 2nd. Still continues. Gaza's government media office has reported that 52 recent deaths over the past few weeks were caused by hunger and malnutrition, a direct consequence of the continued closure of aid entries into Gaza. To discuss that and more, here are our guests for tonight's Spotlight. Saad Nim, professor of political science at Birzeit University, joining us from Ramallah. And joining us from Kitchener, Ontario, Canada, we have author and journalist Robert Fantino.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Nimr in Ramallah. Professor Nimr, the World Food Program says that all of its food stocks have been depleted in Gaza due to the ongoing closure of crossings into the Strip. As if the horrors of the nonstop bombing and shelling of Gazans wasn't enough, now the fears of total starvation and famine have become a reality in this genocide. Please share with us your views on this recent development.
Good evening to you and to your guest from Canada and to all your viewers. Well, since this started during the ceasefire for 50 days previously, the most of this organization had stocked some of the food in order to, you know, to keep it for emergencies. But apparently now it is more than 50 days. More than 50 days, 52, 53 days now since the Israeli blocked all the borders and the crossings and preventing anything to get into Gaza. Anything, nothing is going on to Gaza. And during these 53 days, Most of these organizations, they started to use their stock, which was in their storage. Now they are declaring that it's finished. That's it for how long it would remain. We are talking about 2.4 million Palestinians who are living in Gaza. Now they have nothing at all. The market is totally empty, and these stores also became empty for these organizations. And now we entered really the final stage of this hunger kind of war against the Palestinians in Gaza. The Israeli, you know, this is even worse than the other kind of wars. People are being not only bombarded by tons of rockets and ammunition by the Israeli army, but also now with this, it became really unbearable totally. Because those who wouldn't are not being killed by rockets, they are now have to face the hunger, and as you mentioned earlier, many were now died because of the bad situation, especially when we are talking about children who have no food at all for a while, and also pregnant women, and also infant, because mothers they don't give now milk for their children, and there's no other milk as well in the market or here and there. So we are talking about a real, not only catastrophe, but more than catastrophe, because all that is happening in front of the whole international community and the whole world on TV screens, and everyone is seeing what's going on and hearing what's going on, and no one is doing anything yet.
Robert Fantina, it's not just with food. The World Food Program is also deeply concerned about the severe lack of safe water and fuel for cooking. It's forcing Gazans to scavenge for items to burn just to cook meals. Schools, camps, and shelters housing displaced families in Gaza continue to be attacked by the Israelis. Every aspect of this war is genocidal. It's a war crime. It's a crime against humanity. It checks all the boxes.
It does. It does. And the world, as your other commentator said, is sitting back and allowing it to happen. We have to consider, think if there were a natural disaster in some developing country. Aid would be rushed in from all sides. Countries around the world would be providing with aid. Now, this is a man-made disaster, man-made catastrophe. This is genocide, as you said. This is constant violation of international law, constant crimes against humanity. Why is the world looking aside and allowing it to happen? Part of the reason is, of course, the United States. The United States has far too much influence in the world. That influence seems to be fading at this point, but not fast enough. For example, Ireland, which stands strongly with Palestine, was going to sanction Israel, but then the United States threatened Ireland, so Ireland backed down, which is really unfortunate. But this, we're seeing this in real time. This isn't like some disaster that months after the fact we're learning about the horrors that have been committed. We are seeing this on our phones, on our computer screens, in real time. We're watching children die. We're seeing beheaded babies. We're seeing children split in half. We're seeing desperate parents running with sometimes with their children, sometimes with the corpses of their children, away from bombed out and bombings. This is happening in 2025, and much of the world is ignoring it. Now, I do want to mention that when I say much of the world, I mean the world governments, because around the world, people in many, many countries have been demonstrating nonstop since October of 2023, demanding that their governments stop this horror. However, most government leaders around the world are more concerned with power and profits than they are with international law and human rights. And until that changes, we're going to continue to see this disaster unfold and accelerate in not only in Gaza, but in the West Bank.
Professor Nimr, as you just mentioned earlier, no humanitarian or commercial supplies have entered Gaza for more than 7 weeks, as all the main border crossing points remain closed. So basically, famine and malnutrition has extended to every Gazan in the Strip. When did fighting Hamas and the resistance in Gaza get tied to inducing famine and hunger on Palestinian children in Gaza. This Israeli onslaught and massacre is not just against the resistance. It has been a genocide against all of the people in Gaza, hasn't it?
Yes, absolutely, indeed. And we don't talk about, you know, Hamas or non-Hamas. We are talking about the population of Gaza, 2.4 million people who are there, whether Hamas or not Hamas. How many Hamas people are there? 20,000, 30,000? What about the rest of the Palestinians? This the whole thing is to pressurize the Palestinian resistance in Gaza, and especially Hamas, in order to give up in the negotiations. But that is not going to happen. But let me say this, please, on your screen today, that all countries who are here seeing everything now, they are participating in this genocide. They are all participating, because when you know what's going on and you see this genocide and you don't do anything to stop it, it means you are participating. From United States, all European countries and all other countries who are seeing all these kind of things and they do nothing about it, a real action, not only statements, it means they are participating in this genocide. What happened during the Second World War, when the Holocaust happened, everyone said, never again. Is that a racist statement? Never again to whom? To anyone in humanity. This is not working at all. So it means that this statement was a racist statement. When it comes to the Palestinians, it doesn't matter. But when it comes to the Jewish people, it matters. No, it is not like that. It is humanity. And for humanity, we should not allow anything happened in the same way. And I can't even figure it out how the Israeli who went through this kind of the Holocaust, they are doing it now against the Palestinian. It is a Holocaust against the Palestinian. And blaming all the international community and all the world who knew and see and know about what's going on and doing nothing. They are all participant in this genocide.
Robert Fantina, in addition to using starvation as a weapon of war, a UN committee had criticized the Israeli regime for destroying vital water and sanitation systems, contaminating the environment and inflicting long-term harm on future generations. How does Israel's claims of self-defense and what we were just talking about, fighting the resistance in Gaza, go hand in hand with starving innocent civilians and children in Gaza and destroying their futures as well?
Well, first of all, self-defense does not mean slaughtering people wholesale. Simply bombing residences, UN refugee centers, hospitals, this is not self-defense. This is all genocide. The fact that the Israeli government is trying to wipe out an entire generation is very clear. Again, part of genocide. They're killing children, they're killing mothers, they're killing women of childbearing age because they do not want another generation of Palestinians to exist. So the idea of self-defense is nonsense from the very beginning. A country cannot defend itself against its victim any more than a person could defend themselves against someone they were assaulting. It's not defense. It's simply violence and brutality on an individual level, but when a country does it, it's genocide. And that's what the Israeli government is doing now. The idea of self-defense is absolutely meaningless. We hear U.S. Officials saying, well, Israel has a right to defend itself. It has a right to defend itself if the United States were to attack it. Not going to happen, obviously. But doesn't have the right. There's no right in international law for a country to further oppress another country. We also have to remember there are international laws governing occupation, and Israel has been violating those laws for decades. There's also an international law that allows an occupied people to resist the occupation in any way possible, including armed struggle. So it is the Palestinians who are adhering to international law. It is the Palestinians who are defending themselves. It is not the Israelis. The Israelis are simply committing genocide. And we say that today. It's been ongoing for months and at a slower rate, even longer, but it's certainly been accelerated since October of 2023. And I find it so incredible that the world is allowing this to happen. World governments are watching in real time, watching the slaughter of an entire population, which is the definition of genocide, basically, and allowing it, not only allowing it to happen, but financing it, which is more than complicit. Countries like the United States and other nations that are sending weaponry to Israel, they're not complicit. They are guilty of genocide, not complicity in genocide. They're guilty of genocide itself.
Sure. Professor Newman, in a statement just a while back, the Israeli Ministry of Military Affairs said that Tel Aviv is moving forward with U.S. President Donald Trump's plan for Gaza, adding the following, quote, "We are working with all means to implement the U.S. President's vision, and we will allow any Gaza resident who wants to move to a third state to do so." So what about those who do not want to leave their homeland, with Arab nations like Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Egypt rejecting the full displacement of Gazans? Do the Israelis just kill every Gazan who wants to stay?
Indeed. Let me just remind you with a statement by Smotrich, the Minister of Finance and the one also responsible for the civilian issues of the army in the West Bank. He said in front of the Palestinians, three options. Either you leave the country or you will be killed, or you have to accept us and work as slaves for us. That's exactly the same now what's going in Gaza. Those who don't want to leave, they will be killed. During the what was called the plan of generals in the north of Gaza, during the first phase of the war, they told them exactly like that in north of Gaza. They told them, you have to leave, all of you, and anyone who did not leave, we consider him as a legal target and as a fighter, and we will kill him. And that's what they did during that campaign, which failed miserably. But generally, yes, that's the plan, to dispose of the Palestinian by killing or by, you know, ethnically cleansing the Palestinians from Gaza, as well as from the West Bank, because they now we have started to see such a thing also in the West Bank. So it's quite clear that this is also another part of war crimes, according to the international law. We are talking about ethnically cleansing the Palestinians from Gaza, whether by force or by voluntary, as they say, which is something, you know, you wanted to laugh for that statement, voluntarily leaving Gaza. What do you mean by voluntarily leaving Gaza? By making them hungry and thirsty, and you bombing them every day, and you say voluntarily? So they are going ahead with this plan, and I don't think that they will stop as far as the United States and this hypocrite Western countries are supporting them in this kind of war.
Robert Fantina, about the issue of accountability, international legal efforts have to be activated to prosecute the Israeli war criminals in both international and domestic courts worldwide to ensure that they do not escape justice. In your views, what steps can be taken to prosecute these Israeli war criminals, and how can the issue of accountability begin to take shape?
Well, accountability is very important. It is of vital importance here. We're seeing genocide happen. Those responsible for it must be held fully accountable. That's not only the Israeli government, but all those other governments and government leaders that are financing the genocide and are providing Israel with diplomatic cover on the world stage. The International Court of Justice has issued arrest warrants. Countries must honor those. Should Netanyahu and the others for whom warrants have been issued set foot in their countries, they must be arrested. Now, recently, Hungary violated that. What does that say about international law? If these criminals are not held responsible, not held accountable, then what is the point of international law anyway? Is it just selective to be used by more powerful countries against less powerful countries when it's convenient to them? The International Court of Justice and the Criminal Court of Justice and the International Criminal Court must act in full to the greatest degree of their responsibility. And of course, the United States has sanctioned members of the ICC and is critical of the International Court of Justice because, as I said initially, when the arrest warrants were first issued, these aren't laws that pertain to our allies. These are laws that apply to rogue nations. Well, there is no greater rogue nation or more rogue nation than Israel. So international law can't be selective. And if these bodies, the United Nations, which is mainly helpless because of U.S. UN, U.S. veto power, although the General Assembly, which doesn't have as much power nearly as the Security Council, could act, and we may see that happening in the near future. But the United Nations bodies that can, and the International Court of Justice, International Criminal Court, plus individual countries must sanction Israel. They must stop trade with it. They must stop any military associations with it, certainly, but there have to be academic boycotts. Everything has to be on the table to assure that accountability for genocide is held. If not, then what country is next? What country will next commit a genocide against another country? If one country can get away with it, then any country can get away with it. And if the U.S. and other governments expect to see Vladimir Putin prosecuted for the invasion of Ukraine, but aren't willing to see Netanyahu and his cohorts held accountable and prosecuted for the genocide in Gaza, then this means international law is null and has no further meaning, and we are living in a completely chaotic state.
Professor Nim, instead of bringing the Israeli captives home, Benjamin Netanyahu and supporters of his far-right cabinet have prioritized continuing the genocide to totally destroy Gaza and forcibly displace its over 2 million residents to other countries. But internal divisions in Israel, they continue to expand. IOF soldiers and reservists, they published a letter demanding the prioritization of returning captives from Gaza over the continuation of the war, which they say is being led for personal and political reasons. Give us your views on the increasing anti-war sentiments among Israelis.
It's going on. One, I think of the results of the 7th of October, it's a profound change in Israel. And this kind of change in Israel, it's going towards dictatorism. Netanyahu, he don't care about the people, he don't care about anything else, he don't care about even the prisoners captive by the Palestinian resistance. He want to execute his own ideas. And also, not only that, but also he want to get ahead over the judicial system in Israel, as well as the security forces like, you know, the Shabak and the Mossad and other security branches. He wants to be the man of the show. Now the division in Israel is became, you know, bigger and bigger. It started with the families of the prisoners, but now it's apparently, it's not only that, but also the people who signed this petition and this letter to refuse, you know, the war and to say that we want, you know, to release now the prisoners and we shouldn't go on with the war, to stop the war. And stop the war now became even bigger than the families of the prisoners only. Now there are lots of people from, you know, the army, previous generals and retired officers who are saying the same to Netanyahu. In addition to the opposition in Israel. But the problem is that the opposition in Israel is still very, very weak. And at the same time, Netanyahu is not taking care of all that, because so far these movements so far is not affecting him and his government. They are waiting for other unions to join, and if that joins, especially the Histadrut, it means, you know, if they go for strikes, it means everything will stop in Israel, and then Netanyahu had to listen. And that might make this division bigger and bigger in the Israeli society. Some of them are, you know, really afraid of a civil war, mm-hmm. or even some assassination in the Israeli society, which is something also very new to this society. And this is some of the results of the 7th of October.
Robert Fantina, the World Food Program has urged all parties to prioritize the needs of civilians and allow aid to enter Gaza immediately and uphold their obligations under international humanitarian law. Now, international law is exactly what the Israelis have ignored and trampled on, not just now, but all the way back from the siege on Gaza in 2010. How can the status quo change for Palestinians, especially when there is absolute U.S. loyalty to Israel. Many observers say it's continued resistance. Many believe global awareness can play a key role. Share your views with us, please.
Well, I think both of those, internal resistance, but also global awareness. People, as I mentioned, around the world, people have been demonstrating in the millions in major cities around the world in support of the Palestinian people. Eventually, this is going to filter up to world leaders, especially those that live in countries that have some semblance of democracy. Many of them that call themselves democracy certainly aren't. But as leaders who support genocide and support Israel are voted out, then we'll see a change. But the issue is so great. While we're waiting for that to happen, people in Palestine, Gaza and the West Bank, but especially right now Gaza, are suffering horribly in ways that we can't even conceive, starving to death, being burned to death, being blown up, not knowing if they're going to be alive in 5 minutes. But in order for this to change, the world opinion has to change, which I think it has, but the government leaders have to be forced to recognize this change and to give up their lust for power and profits and finally pay attention to international law and human rights. And it's going to be the people around the world that cause governments to do this. And we must all around the world continue to work for that goal.
Right. And one last question for Professor Nim. Very briefly, if you may, sir, because we're running short of time. Despite massacres, starvation, systematic destruction, the Palestinian people, they've remained steadfast, holding on to their land and demonstrating an unbreakable will. How have Palestinians maintained their steadfastness amid this gut-wrenching massacre and destruction? What drives the Palestinian people to resist despite the overwhelming adversity that they face day to day?
We've been in this conflict more than 100 years. They have to learn now that we are maybe small people, maybe we are not that much, you know, rich people, maybe we don't have things, but we are stubborn. We are stubborn people. We love our land and we are not going to leave it, and we are attached to this land and we are going to fight this project to the end. We refuse, sir, to die silently. We are not going to be the new Red Indians in the Middle East. So because of all these reasons, the Palestinians are really attached to their land and will fight to the end.
That's all the time we have for tonight's show. Thanks to my guest, Professor Saad Nim, joining us from Ramallah. Also, thanks to author and journalist Robert Fantina, joining us from Kitchener, Ontario, Canada. And a special thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the citizens that we might come across every once in a while, we call them Ibn Sabil. And Ibn Sabil is one of the categories that is mentioned in the Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about them. And these are the guys that travel from one place to another. And at some point, they fall short in terms of finances, or they get lost, or their belongings get stolen. As we see, it happens a lot these days. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, this category of people requires your attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, we see in chapter Al-Hashr, He mentions this group in verse 7. مَا أَفَاءَ اللَّهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَى فَلِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَلِذِ الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala. Al-fay' is what the Muslims take from the kuffar through the act of war. And these spoils of war need to be divided equally. So a portion of it goes to the Prophet. A portion goes to the Ahlul Bayt, Dhul Qurba. A portion goes to Yatama. A portion goes to Masakin, and a portion goes to Ibn Sabil. Therefore, the Muslims have requirements when it comes to those people to shelter them, to help them, to protect them with this kind of wealth that the Muslims have in their treasury. Now, obviously, we don't have this anymore where there's not treasury and the Muslims land or the Muslim lands really don't deal with this kind of notion anymore, even though that's how it should be and it will be one day when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears. However, if you come across a person who falls under this category as Ibn al-Sabil, that has no place to stay, that has no money to go back to his house or to his lands, then it's a requirement upon you and I to take care of him, to give him shelter, to give him safety and security until he finds a way back home. So therefore, this category of people should not be neglected. And we have plenty of a hadith in this regard, not to mention that the Qur'an itself speaks about them. As I mentioned, the verse in chapter Al-Hashr. Even though sometimes this particular group gets misused, specifically in areas where there are shrines or multiple or multi-thousands, multi-million visitors visit one of these shrines or these cities where people understand that some Muslims have requirements to take care of those who are lost, and they come and tell you, look, I'm lost, I don't have money to get back to my land, could you please give me money? Which means they have abused this notion in Islam.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
One of the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He said, إِنَّ مِمَّا يَلْحَقُ الْمُؤْمِنُ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ وَحَسَنَتِهِ بَعْدَ مَوْتَهِ. Among the things that will follow a person, a believer, after he dies, from his hasanat. So, me and you, we perform number of deeds, and these deeds, we perform them. And after we die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends the rewards of these deeds to us. And some of these rewards, they continue, or the deeds continue. So when you do an act of goodness, and that act of goodness remains after you die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to send you the reward of this act. Amongst which, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, أَوْ بَيْتًا لِإِبْنِ السَّبِيلِ بَنَهُ, or a house they have built specifically to shelter those who are in need, or those who get stranded in a different city, different country, different place. So you build a house, and the house remains. And you say, this house is specifically for those who are stranded, for the visitors, for the guests. As long as this house is in a place and serving its purpose, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send you the reward of that house. So it would be a continuous sadaqah, a continuous charity that you reap the reward even after you have passed away. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi Ali ibn Abi Talib said, whoever has wealth, then let him use that wealth to connect with his kin, and he will use portion of it when it comes to helping other people in terms of hospitality. وَلْيُفُكُّ بِهِ الْعَانِي, and let him help those who are stuck and those who have difficulties in terms of financials. وَالْأَسِيرُ, and the prisoners. وَابْنُ السَّبِيلُ, and those who get stranded in a different city or place, which are the topic of today. If you do so, this will bring you honor in this world and honor in the hereafter. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, they take this notion seriously, because specifically back in the day where people used to come from different cities and they come to Medina to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or the Ahlul Bayt, most of the times they have no place to stay, nor do they have any wealth to go back. And therefore they end up asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or the Ahlul Bayt, for help. And like I said, this continues. We have people coming from different countries, especially countries that are considered to be third world countries, where their finances is really difficult, and they use whatever money they have just to get to visit one of the imams. And once they're there, pretty much they're done with. They have nothing else to go back. But out of love for the Ahlul Bayt, they manage to bring themselves to do a ziyarah. And then it's your duty and my duty to help these guys, shelter them, and send them back home safely. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
In the limelight.
China has sent back a Boeing jet worth $55 million as the rift in trade relations between Washington and Beijing deepens. Beijing has cautioned third countries against making trade concessions to the United States at its expense. We take a look at the global media's coverage of this story. British newspaper The Independent has covered the story. A Boeing 737 MAX sent for delivery to China's Xiamen Airlines returned to the United States on Sunday, 20th of April, underscoring the deepening rift in trade relations between the world's two largest economies. The aircraft, which had been awaiting final delivery at Boeing's facility in Zhoushan, landed at the Boeing field in Seattle, Washington at 6:11 p.m. local time, according to a Reuters report. It still bore the livery of Xiamen Airlines. The jet's trans-Pacific journey included refueling stops in Guam and in Hawaii. While the specific reasons for its return remained unclear, the incident reflected the increasing trade disruption caused by U.S. President Donald Trump's imposition of steep tariffs on China earlier this month. The Independent has contacted Boeing and Xiamen Airlines for comment. Donald Trump escalated a trade war with Beijing this month by raising tariffs on Chinese imports to a baseline of 145%. In retaliation, Beijing imposed a 125% tariff on American goods. Trade analysis suggested that such steep levies could make it financially unfeasible for Chinese airlines to take delivery of American aircraft. Aviation consultancy IBA put the market value of a Boeing 737 MAX at around $55 million. China, meanwhile, cautioned third countries against making trade concessions to the United States at its expense, accusing Washington of using tariffs as leverage to isolate Beijing and distort global trade. A spokesperson for China's Commerce Ministry said, "Appeasement cannot bring peace and compromise cannot earn one respect." The spokesperson criticized what it described as U.S. attempts to coerce other countries into trade-offs that would undermine Beijing's interests. The spokesperson for China's Commerce Ministry said, "China believes that all parties should stand on the side of fairness and should defend international economic and trade rules and the multilateral trading system." The warning followed a report by Bloomberg News Agency that the U.S. administration was pressuring countries seeking relief from steep American tariffs to curb their trade with China. Citing unnamed U.S. officials, the Bloomberg report claimed that financial penalties could be imposed on countries that failed to comply with the proposed terms. The Chinese Commerce Ministry said it respected all parties seeking to resolve economic and trade differences with the United States through consultation on an equal footing, but that Beijing would firmly oppose any party striking a deal at its expense. If any country sought such arrangements, the Commerce Ministry added, China will take countermeasures in a resolute and reciprocal manner. Several countries, like Japan and Indonesia, were reportedly talking to the United States to avoid heavy import tariffs. While Japan was considering raising imports on American rice and soybean, Indonesia could increase the purchases of food and commodities, potentially reducing orders from other suppliers. U.S. Trade Representative Jameson Greer claimed earlier this month that some 50 countries had approached Washington seeking exemptions from Donald Trump's new tariff regime. Beijing condemned Washington's approach. The United States has abused tariffs on all trading partners under the banner of so-called equivalence, while also forcing all parties to start so-called reciprocal tariffs negotiations with them, the Chinese Commerce Ministry said in a statement. China's President Xi Jinping, during a visit to three Southeast Asian countries last week, called for unity against unilateral economic pressure. President Xi Jinping said, "There are no winners in trade wars and tariff wars." In an article published by Vietnamese media, President Xi Jinping made a clear nod to ongoing tensions without directly naming the United States. Jasper Cole, an analyst at Japanese trading firm Monex Group, noted the difficult position for countries caught between the two economic powers. Jasper Cole said, "Certainly Japan doesn't want to choose between America and the People's Republic of China." CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. A Boeing jet intended for use by a Chinese airline landed back at the plane maker's U.S. production hub on Saturday, a victim of the tit-for-tat bilateral tariffs launched by President Donald Trump in his global trade offensive. The 737 MAX, which was meant for China's Xiamen Airlines, landed at Seattle's Boeing field at 6:11 p.m. local time, according to a Reuters report. It was painted with Xiamen livery. The jet, which made refueling stops in Guam and in Hawaii on its 5,000-mile return journey, was one of several 737 MAX jets waiting at Boeing's Zhoushan Completion Center for final work and delivery to a Chinese carrier. President Trump this month raised baseline tariffs on Chinese imports to 145%. In retaliation, China has imposed a 125% tariff on U.S. goods. A Chinese airline taking delivery of a Boeing jet could be crippled by the tariffs, given that a new 737 MAX has a market value of around $55 million, according to IBA, an aviation consultancy firm. It is not clear which party made the decision for the aircraft to return to the United States. Boeing did not immediately respond to a request for comment. China's Xiamen Airlines did not respond to a request for comment either. The return of the 737 MAX, Boeing's best-selling model, is the latest sign of disruption to new aircraft deliveries from a breakdown in the aerospace industry's decades-old duty-free status. The tariff war and apparent U-turn over deliveries comes as Boeing has been recovering from an almost five-year import freeze on 737 MAX jets and a previous round of trade tensions. Confusion over changing tariffs could leave many aircraft deliveries in limbo, with some airline chief executive officers saying they would defer delivery of planes rather than pay duties. In retreating from a vast front of global tariff war, President Donald Trump escalated a showdown with the one nation that might be able to beat the United States in a trade duel. President Trump suddenly announced a 90-day pause in all the reciprocal tariffs that he rolled out with massive fanfare last week. But he excluded China, pushing up its tariff from 104% to 125% in the latest phase of a tit-for-tat struggle that has pitched the world's two superpowers into a bitter standoff. President Trump's decision to back off from reciprocal tariffs came after days of stock market losses and amid mounting warning signs that he was about to tip the US economy into a disastrous recession. His doubling down on China may have been an attempt to save face as he reversed his previous policy. But it will sharpen fears that trade between the world's two largest economies will grind to a halt, severely hurting both sides and sending negative reverberations across the globe. The White House tried to spin an embarrassing retreat into a great victory, explaining that the reciprocal tariffs were paused because of a rush of countries wanting to do deals with Washington. The White House said China was punished because it responded to Donald Trump's trade warfare with its own tariffs.
Desde el corazón de Asia Occidental, la hora de Irán te sumerge en el mundo persa. Conocerás su cultura y posición en el mundo.
Hola, queridos oyentes. Bienvenidos.